I want to share with you this morning out of the book of Ephesians, just in terms of, as I said, what I see happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as far as telling us that story and what it means for us. And I made a comment as we were going through the service that all over the planet, those words are being said. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the traditional way of saying it. And sometimes in places you might find yourself saying those words, it could get you into a lot of trouble. And so why it's not only a personal conviction to claim that Jesus is risen, why it's making actually a statement for all of creation is because that is a threatening thing. That's why people and governments try and shut it all down. If you are living in Nigeria today, it's one of, if not the most dangerous place to say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Actually, last year on Easter, there was a massacre that took place at churches because they've gathered to say those words. In Manipur, India, we have some churches in that state in the country of India, specifically in Churchampur. Last May at this time, the government had come in and there was a lot of violent unrest there. They tore down churches. They took all the supplies, loaded it on trucks and took it out of the villages. They tore down people's homes. That was taking place there. So all those things, as we gather here and we celebrate together and we have lots of fun, and it's important to do those things. After this, you're probably going to go do your Easter thing with family, and I'll do the same thing with my family, and you all have your traditions. And recently, in our house, in our family, the kids are getting older. They don't want to do the egg hunt. They want to hide eggs for the adults. So the kids go and hide the eggs, and my two nephews, who are way taller than myself and my wife, they'll put them up really high so we can't get them and laugh at us and all that kind of stuff. So we have lots of those fun traditions that we do, and we're gonna keep doing them. But when we say Christ is risen and then you respond he is risen indeed, it has profound implications for the planet. Because it doesn't change the celebration that our brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, are having in Nigeria. It doesn't change the celebratory mood of our brothers and sisters in Manipur, India, or wherever else on the planet. Because of what it means, this news that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive, has changed humanity forever. In fact, at one time, human history was delineated. We know what human history was like BC, before Christ. And then we know what human history was like in AD, which is the Latin Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord. So we based history itself at one time off of this event that we're here gathered today to celebrate. And so all over the world, there are others gathering in mud huts. I've been in those in Liberia. In wicker-looking churches, I've been to those in Nepal. In churches like ours, or in cathedrals way bigger and much prettier than ours, gathering and professing and claiming Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. And so you probably, and we've experienced a lot in the last number of weeks and months, in the last number of years. Maybe your life has been that way for a while. It doesn't change the reality of what God has done in Christ and the celebration that we come together to do on Easter Sunday. And then the celebration we keep on doing every Sunday after that. Because that's how amazing this news is, that Jesus has come. So before I talk about that and share with you how Paul shared that message with the church in a city called Ephesus, I want to just offer a word of prayer for thanks for the way God's been working, and offer a word of prayer for many brothers and sisters on this Easter Sunday, gathering, saying the same thing that you and I are saying, but possibly facing different results than going home and having a meal with their family. And so we want to, as brothers and sisters, bring them before God's throne as well. So let's do that together. God, we've come here this morning as we've sung a number of songs, and we heard our kids sing another song, just God recognizing, proclaiming that Jesus is alive. God, we know that it's something that you had started doing all the way back with Abraham in this redemptive story you were writing, Lord. In this past week, it came to that climactic point where Jesus came and all the things he said he would do, he finally did and fulfilled. And God, he finally defeated sin and Satan and the final enemy. Death itself is no more. That grave could not hold him any longer. Death itself was arrested. And so we, because Jesus died, have freedom in his name. And so we've come together this morning out of our homes, Lord God, to proclaim Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So Lord, we just are thankful for that truth, that reality in our lives, Lord. The celebration that we've had here this morning that began at 8:30 with a group of people coming and doing the same thing. And now we're doing it again, Lord. But we know that there are brothers and sisters all over this world, Lord, that are gathering, claiming, proclaiming the same thing. But God, they face a lot of challenges. And God, they face persecution. Even now, I know in Nigeria, many Christians fearing, what if it happens again this year? And yet, leaving their homes, going into their church, and singing praises, hearing the same gospel story read, and claiming that Christ is risen. And so we lift up to you, Father, our brothers and sisters throughout the church universal, made up of many different languages, many different nationalities, many different cultures, but all one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before you, Lord, and ask that you would minister to their hearts, Lord. Pray that they would have celebrations, God, even no matter what they're facing, Lord, that they might be able to experience the joy of their salvation provided for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I'm thankful for those who have come here this morning, those who were here earlier, those who have been watching online because they just can't make it this morning, those who wish they could be here, but because of their jobs, because of the stuff they have to do on a Sunday, cannot, Lord. We just, Father, ask that you would be ministering to our hearts as we heard the familiar passages from Scripture, as we sang these songs professing our faith in our risen Savior, and as we open your word now in the book of Ephesians, Lord, we just pray your Spirit would continue to speak to us, and I pray it in Jesus' name, alive and risen. Amen. I want to share with you out of Ephesians, if you've been at Grace Church, we were going through one chapter in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and of that chapter, only 16 verses. And so we spent a number of months on that, and I just want to again give some summary conversation on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So following, Todd Freehafer has been doing a connection group class. That's something that meets in between services. He's been doing a class called What is the Gospel? And he started from the Old Testament and, of course, is ending in the New Testament. Next week is his final class for that connection group. And so beginning April 14th, we're going to have another offering of a connection group, and it's actually going to be a Bible study in the entire book of Ephesians. So if you've been here and heard Ephesians 4, like months of 16 verses, we're going to kind of unpack the whole thing in the remaining time we have in our connection group time. So that's April 14th, 9:30. We're going to go through Ephesians, the entire chapter or the entire book, and do that in our connection group time. This morning, as I said, we're only going to be in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and it's going to be summary because I think Paul describes well in these 10 verses what the story means that we heard, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You heard the story. This is what took place. It's a narrative. And now Paul is going to tell this group of believers, followers of Jesus, in a city called Ephesus, which was like in what would be modern-day Greece, Turkey area. And this letter that he wrote would have been spread throughout all the churches in that area. So if we were living there, we might gather together like this, and we'd be a group of people that would have received this letter. And Paul, in this letter, specifically in these 10 verses, tells us what it means that Jesus rose again. He tells us what it means that if we want to put our faith and trust in this reality, here's what that means for our lives. And he gives two contrasting lifestyles. And again, I'm just going to give you a summary of those two contrasting lifestyles. He makes it really easy for us to wrap our minds around. This is one way of life without Jesus, and this is the way of life with Jesus. And he gives these 10 verses to explain all that. Now, if you were here during our sermon series in Ephesians 4, you heard me say that chapter 1 through 3 in the book of Ephesians is all about God's prior action. God has done this, therefore, Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we respond in this way. And so this is all part of God's prior action. This past week, we were talking about that. If you observed any of the Holy Week services, whether here at our church or maybe at a different church, maybe you did some specific reading. A group of us went through a Bible study just for this week on Holy Week and focused on a number of different things. What you're hearing is all God's prior action of what he's done for us in Jesus and then our response. And Paul is saying, here's two different lifestyles. This is what it looks like to give your life to Jesus and follow him and to not do that. To what Paul calls living in your sin. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll have it here in front, behind me. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. But the first lifestyle, the first view that Paul gives us is one apart from Christ, verse 1 through 3. And when I read over that, there is an image that I got in my mind comparing these two kinds of lives. So I want to read the passage and then give you the image of what I had in my mind of what Paul's describing. And he says, as for you, that's all of us who are reading this letter, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, those are two summary statements, transgression, sin. What does that mean? What does that look like? Maybe you don't know. If you keep reading, we're not going to do it this morning. Paul kind of lists some things out that are transgressions or sins. I did it yesterday, if you were here for the Easter egg hunt, before we send the masses of kids to spend 3.5 seconds gathering eggs and then leave. We had a crowd, so we shared the gospel story, and I used a whiteboard to talk about our transgressions and sins. And I used a permanent marker. And the thing about permanent markers, it's kind of in the name. They're permanent. If you write on something with that marker, it's supposed to stay. So I took the whiteboard that my wife uses for homeschooling, all kinds of stuff, and she loves that whiteboard. She yelled at me for not asking permission to even use it. And I said, I need you to write. Well, I tried to draw a heart, and it didn't look good. So I got rid of that, and I said, I need you to draw a heart on this whiteboard for me. And I used that in permanent marker. And then as I was talking, I just kind of colored it in, and it represented our sin. And this is a summary statement, but all I said was, how many of us always honor and obey our mom and dads all the time? And of course, all the honest kids raised their hand. The other ones kind of looked away, didn't make eye contact with me. Because it's not hard to figure out what that is. And Paul actually lists some more, but you know, just picture the Ten Commandments. Have we ever done all that? You know, told a lie, maybe, didn't really hurt anybody, you think. You don't know where it goes from there. And so Paul is kind of describing that kind of life. You were once dead. He's giving us an image here. Dead in our transgressions and sins, in the way that we used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So he's talking about, really, it's we don't have to give lots of definition to it, the ways of the world. if you've been a part of Grace Church for a long time, we've talked all about those ways of the world. The ways of the world push you further away from the truth of what it means that Jesus has come, push you further away from the truth that God has revealed. The ways of the world actually push you further away from reality, the way things really are. And so if we think about all the ways of the world, it's probably not hard if we can think this is how we get caught up in the way that we use the terminology in the United States, the rat race, the good life. And we get this image of what that means. And then he talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Then we know in the church that means Satan. And yeah, there's lots of people, oh, that's, you know, just some kind of fairy tale. We know that the scriptures and pretty much everywhere else other than the United States and most of the Western world, I don't have to convince them that there is a spiritual realm out there. Most of human history agreed that there was and is a spiritual realm. And in fact, most of the world still believes that. It's only here in the United States where we kind of just push that to the side. And so that works to the spirit and the ruler of this kingdom's advantage. Because then we think we're coming up with all this ourselves and we don't realize how we're being deceived and lied to constantly and thinking we're chasing after what we ought to be chasing after, but really we're not. That's the lifestyle Paul's describing here. Dead in our sins and transgressions, living this way. And he goes on to say, all of us also lived among them at one time. We all can recognize that describes us in some way. I shared that with all the kids yesterday. I've shared it with you when we had communion last Sunday. I walked in this building the same way you did, a sinner in need of grace. We all recognize life that leads us away from the truth. Paul goes on to say, gratifying our own cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That simply is saying we have rejected any authority over us in any way, and we now become gods unto ourselves. We are autonomous from anything else. Whatever you want to do, you do it. Whatever feels right to you, you do it. You do you. I'm going to live my truth. All of that stuff that we hear, those catchphrases that you've probably heard, that's the world convincing us you don't need anybody over you. That is a particular lifestyle. That's what Paul is drawing that contrast. And here's the image that I have in my mind of what that looks like. When we live that way that Paul is describing here, it looks like we are walking through a burnt out forest. There is no life left. It is burned trees. You could probably walk over to one and push it over. It is ash laying everywhere. There is nothing that says anything is alive here. And there are a lot of people walking in that burnt out forest, convincing themselves somewhere, I see the horizon, maybe just beyond that horizon, life is going to sprout, and except it never actually does. And then you just keep walking further and further. You get deeper and deeper into it. And it's just nothing but ashes and charred up wood. There is no life there. And people have convinced themselves that it's true. And the reason I know that is because I've read all the same statistics you have. I've had lots of conversations in my office with people that are in their 20s, people that are in their teens, 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds who think life isn't worth living. The amount of depression, anxiety medication, the amount of counseling and therapist you call, hey, I can't see you for another 6 months because my list is so long. There is something wrong. Something is going on. The state of California, the government's trying to come up with some agency to respond to the loneliness epidemic that's happening there. A couple of years ago, I showed you a YouTube video of a guy who is a people walker. lives out in California. You can call him, and he'll just walk with you. Kind of like, you know, you get dog walkers. He walks people. He doesn't have a leash or anything. He just walks with them, and he talks. And he's getting phone calls. People are calling him and doing this. The number of suicides of young people skyrocketed. The number of suicidal ideation skyrocketed. The number of people of checking themselves into psychiatric wards skyrocketed. Why do you think that's happening? There's people that don't think there's anything to live for. I was just talking with somebody about this yesterday. Young guy who's rejected God, but nothing in life seems to matter to him anymore. It all seems meaningless. There's nothing. All that happens at the end of this is you die and you're in the dirt and that's it. And he's rejected God. Life like that is a burnt out forest. And we're just walking around in it. And you know what that looks like? It looks like what we're beginning to experience. People who are 10 years old, 12, 13. Remember what you were doing if you were a bit older? I'm not that old. I'm still a young man. But when I was 12 and 13, man, I couldn't wait to get on my bike, go down to the baseball field. Spring was happening. We're out there. It's freezing cold. We're playing baseball. And I'm going, I didn't really have a care in the world. I never thought about this stuff. Like, does life have any meaning? Of course it does. When I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to play baseball. There's tons of meaning in life. What does it mean that we have an entire generation of young people that need to see counseling every week? And I'm not speaking against counseling. I'm saying we've got a real problem. And you know what the problem is? We are walking in a burnt out dead forest. Because life with Jesus isn't just like, hey, we're happy and we're skipping along and everything's going well. But it does offer something, Paul says. When you give your authority over to God, it does offer you something in return that is way different than the burnt out dead forest where all you see is ash and charred up wood. Now, if you've been here for our sermon series in Ephesians 4, we used the analogy of head, heart, and hands to describe a lifestyle, the things that we think, the way we think about the world, the way we process information, our heart, like our will, our desires. You know, Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I listen to what you're saying, I can really tell what's down deep inside of you and your hands, what you do, your behavior, but how you live your life, serving others or all for yourself, whatever that looks like. Head, heart, and hands. A lifestyle that rejected God, that's what that burnt out forest looks like. You don't think about him, you could care less about him. He has no authority over you. And what we're experiencing as a result is what many of those in the West have experienced. Entire forests, once teeming with life. Now you can't find any of it there. So Paul says there's something else that God offers. We all know what that feels like and looks like, that burnt out forest. But, he says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, nothing that we've done, because of who God is, God who is rich in mercy, did something else. He offered us something else. Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages he might show, God is going to show through us, our lives living for Christ, the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness that he has shown to us in his son Jesus. The whole point of what God's doing is so that the rest of the world might see what he has done. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they actually got to witness it. They ran to the tomb. They saw it was empty. Jesus appeared to him. In the coming ages, that's now. You know how he shows his incomparable riches of his grace? Through you and me. And us living a life that looks way different. This is the kind of life Christians ought to be living. Walking through a forest that is bursting with life. Now, I should be able to preach this message in the churches in Nigeria, in the ones in Manipur, India, and every place else on this planet. Because this truth doesn't change just because your church was literally burned out or torn down, or your life is literally threatened, or you are experiencing pain and suffering in this life, maybe physically. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer. We've been praying about a lot of people at Grace Church diagnosed with cancer. Maybe your relationships are on the rocks. It doesn't change the kind of life we ought to be living. I still ought to be able to wake up every day, even when life is tough, and realize in Christ, I'm walking through a forest that is teeming, bursting, exploding with life. That's how powerful the gospel is. That's the kind of news that changes people's lives. And it doesn't change your life if you mistakenly think that what scripture describes, what the gospel writers are telling us when Jesus lives again, is a cosmic genie that's come alongside of you just to make your life better. Because we have this image of the good life. And maybe the one thing I'm missing is the Jesus add-on. And I just got to add Jesus on and things are going to go better for me. Maybe they won't. Doesn't mean that they're going to go better for you. That doesn't change the kind of life Paul says we can live. But God, because of his great love for us, because he is rich in mercy, gave us new life in Christ. And so we no longer walk through a dead, burned out forest. We can actually experience life as God intends it. Life that is flourishing. And the more that we give that authority over to Jesus, the more we actually experience that. It doesn't mean that your cancer just goes away. We've been praying for a number of people, as I said. We're praying for healing. They're still battling. But you can talk to them if you know about Beth Zappe's cancer that she was surprised by over a year ago. She has a blog that they write, and she just kind of details her treatment and things that are going on with her. And she's using that very thing to talk about how she is flourishing because of life in Christ. That can be experienced in the here and now. And it's not a Jesus add-on to our life. See, that's where the American church has kind of messed things up a little bit. We just think if I add a little bit of Jesus to this, then I'm okay and I'm doing good. And maybe I'll get this new job that I've been asking for, or maybe I'll get this, and maybe you will. I don't know. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples when he was walking around with them, he actually says, no, you got to take up your cross and actually die to yourself. And when you do that, that's when you start walking through a forest like this behind me. That's when you begin to experience life. And so what we got to be offering people is new life in Jesus. Not the same old, and we just do a little add-on here because it doesn't work. It's clear that it doesn't work. Look at the mess we're in our culture and country. What's the solution for helping 10-year-olds not have to be on anxiety and depression medication for the rest of their life? See, I think these things are more profound than we give it credit for. I think the image that we're having is that burned out forest. And God's offering us so much more. And it changes who we are. It will change you. Some of you know that. Some of you want to express that. That it changes you. It's a lifestyle that's marked completely different than the one that you were living before. And it's evidenced by the grace you've received. And you can see that life, and there's something compelling about that life. That person who's following Jesus. Because your life becomes the story. The story that Paul talks about. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Through your faith that this is true. That Jesus literally rose from the dead. And this is not from ourselves. There's nothing I could do to earn it. That permanent marker was on there, and I tried to wipe it off with my hand, and I couldn't. And I took the dry erase marker, and I drew a cross on that heart, and I started coloring in. And thank God it worked. It erased all of the black on that heart. We can't do it ourselves. It's a gift that God gives, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is the master craftsman. That's what the language is. He's like got this sculpture. It's made of stone, and he just starts chipping it away. And we start seeing a face being formed. That's the image that Paul's giving here. That's what God's doing in our lives. And he's so meticulous that he's even using that chisel to get the fingernails, that you can see the fingernails on that sculpture. That's the master craftsman working, and he's prepared something for you, a life that is flourishing. But he saw all the brokenness and all the broken lives, and he said, because of my great love, I'm going to do something about that. And he sends his son, and his son comes and lives a life none of us could. And his son goes to the cross and dies a death that Ted deserved and that we deserved. And instead of giving us that punishment, instead of giving us what we deserved, a life wandering about in a desert. Like when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, that's what it was like. They're wandering in a desert. And God makes a new one. And the gate to that new garden is Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection. And that new garden looks like this. It's a life in which you have given up your authority and given it to Jesus. And that news is so amazing. You know what's going to happen next week at this same time? A bunch of us are going to get together and celebrate again. We call it a worship service. The whole point of doing that, since Jesus left, they kept doing it. All the disciples were Jews. They were getting together on Saturdays. It's the Sabbath. And you go to synagogue. But on that first day of the week, just like any other day of the week, it was different. They're walking to the tomb expecting it to be closed. They're astonished. The stone's rolled away. They walk in. He's not there. Something happened. Amazing. And so Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they keep getting together and they keep reminding each other. There is new life offered in Christ. How was your week this week? Oh, it was terrible. Hey, I want you to know that Christ offers new life. He can replace that despair with joy, that meaninglessness with purpose. He can give you hope where there was none. All right, I'm ready to tackle another week ahead because it's going to be tough. Hey, that's reality. But that doesn't mean we can't walk through a forest that is bursting at the seams with life. That's what we need to grasp as the church in America. There are a lot of other options out there that don't seem to be working. And if it's nothing else, have you actually tried to do life the way Jesus describes it? If your life is miserable, if you have all this struggle, but you don't want to believe in God, well, how's that working for you? What happens if you give all that up? Stop living in your transgression and sin, you know, living in a burned out forest, and start following Jesus. What might take place? There's a whole world out there that has come together today to recognize this truth and this reality, and they're facing lots of different stuff like you and I are facing. The same offering is given to each one of us. Now, some people, I shared this last week, some people have said, Ted, I am picking up what you're putting down. I am getting what you're saying, and I want to make a statement. And so I shared last week, and I'll say it again. This summer, we're doing a service over at Ed and Beth Zappe's house. They have a pool. And some of you have already come to me and said, Ted, I want to rededicate my life. I want to get baptized. And I have experienced exactly what you're talking about, but I just want to do it in a public way. I want to give testimony to what Jesus has done in my life, and I want to show God I'm serious about this and make this proclamation to my community. And we're going to do that. If you're somebody that wants to do that, some of you have already talked to me about that, come talk to me, because we're doing it. Because God is doing something. He is changing people's lives, and we're going to be dunking some people in that pool. And Paul's given us the imagery. Dead in your sins, that's under the water. Alive with Christ, that's out of the water, and you're soaking wet because the grace of God has just been poured out on you, and your life has changed forever. And now people look at your life, and what they're supposed to see is Jesus. That's what discipleship is all about. And we're going to do it. If that's somebody, if you're that somebody, if you want to do that this summer, come talk to me and we'll make that happen. Now, if you've already done that and you're like, that's really exciting, I just want to be a part of that service, it's going to be open to anybody that can come. I don't know how many people we can fit in that pool area, but we'll shove them in there. Because we're gonna celebrate what God's doing. This is how we take back our community, our county, our culture. Yes, Christians are dangerous, but not in the way that the world seems to think we're dangerous. Because our weapons are truth. Our weapons are changed life. There is something different about that person, and I just want it. Because they're walking through this forest teeming with life. That is what the gospel does. That is how we take back what we see taking place in our culture. And I know all the stuff that's going on. I actually looked at my phone to see if there are any news reports about persecution in Nigeria. Praise God, I didn't see any of that. I know the stuff that the White House is putting out today. I know all that stuff. That doesn't stop my plan, our mission, for one moment, because our mission is people's lives. Taking them from that burnt out, dead forest and saying, hey, I want to show you something else. You've been staring at dead trees for a long time. This is what life looks like. You want to experience that? All you got to do is give it to Jesus. But what do I got to do to give it to Jesus? Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. Friend, you don't have to do anything except give your life to Christ. Some of you want to do that, and we're going to do that this summer. And you're going to do that in a very public way. And maybe some of you need to do that for the first time. I am so convinced of this, I'm staking my whole life and everything on it. And if that's not enough, I can show you brothers and sisters who are doing it in fear of their own life. That's how powerful this good news is. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. And if you want to experience life today, all you got to do is call out to him and ask him to come into your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord God, just thanking you for the new life we have in Jesus. God, though we were dead in our sin and transgression, because of your great love for us, because you are rich in mercy, you have offered us a gift that we can receive by faith. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone watching today, anyone here this morning that's been feeling like they've been living in that burnt out forest, Lord, I pray that they would just call out to you. God, it is so simple. We just got to confess our sin to you. Name it for what it is, Lord, and just tell you that I'm done with that life. I'm done with my own authority over my life, and I'm giving it over to Jesus. God, will you forgive me of my sin and give me new life in his name? Man, what a great offering that is. What a great gift it is, and what a great Easter it be. God, if you did that this morning, Lord, I know there's people in here that are like, we want to show God how much we love him, and I'm thankful for those who have already come to me and said, we're going to do that this summer. God, if there's others out there just thinking maybe this is the time, this is the year to do it, God, I pray that they would come talk to me. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we close with our final song, God, that you would just speak to us through it. God, because next week we're going to do the same thing. We're going to celebrate together that Jesus is alive. And guess what? The week after that, we're going to do it. And every Sunday following, we are going to do it until Jesus comes back or he takes us home. Because he is alive and he is risen and he gives us new life that we can experience right now, today. We pray it in his name. Amen.